Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Genesis chapter 13. As we continue on in the story of Abraham, Genesis chapter 13, starting at verse 2 and reading down through verse 18. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may you show us Christ this morning so that we might derive all of our hope, all of our righteousness, and all of our satisfaction from him in this life and in the life to come. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We don't watch it much anymore, but for a long time, my family really enjoyed watching that show on ABC, Shark Tank. You remember that show? Now it's kind of on perpetual rerun. But for a long time, Shark Tank was one of those must-see TV moments where we would gather together because we were always intrigued by what the new invention was going to be, what the new business idea was going to be, as people would come and present these ideas before 4 or 5 millionaire investors. And as intrigued as we were by the ideas themselves or the businesses themselves, I was often moved by the personal stories of those who were coming before the investor seeking an investment. In fact, I think probably sometimes their life stories were even more interesting than the products that they were trying to get investments for. Often they would speak of the sacrifices that they and their families had endured as they tried to launch a business, or some family crisis that had emerged that threatened to derail their dreams. Every once in a while, someone would even break down crying as they recounted some hardship that they had suffered or their family had suffered. But now, here they were on national television picking up the pieces and starting over and hoping that a new day was around the corner. In many ways, that's the kind of story that we have in front of us here in Genesis chapter 13. Abram is starting over. He is picking up the pieces of his life. He's returning to the promised land after making that wrong left turn into Egypt. In verse 3, we read that he is returning to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. And at verse 4, we read that he returns to the altar that he had made at the first. Before we go on in this story, I just want to pose this question to you. Where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Abram was coming back to God. Abram had been in Egypt pursuing a strategy of self-salvation, had been caught up in his sin, had been rescued by God, and now he was going back to square one. Where are you this morning? Does that define your life right now? Abram's faith gave him the direction of where to go. He reversed course and went back to what he had known. He had certainly failed in Egypt, but he did not ultimately falter because his faith wasn't in himself or in his circumstances. Instead, he trusted in the sure promise of God. And so he went back to the place where he had worshipped him at first. Believing God's promises allowed Abram to return to the beginning, back to where he had built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord again. So how about you? Do your failures cause you to retrace your steps back to the Lord? Or do your sins drive you farther and farther from God? If you find yourself this morning still moving away from the Lord, still trying to make it work apart from God, the problem is probably your view of God. You're probably thinking of him more like an accountant who keeps track of all of your credits and debits rather than the gracious God that Abram knew. And if you find yourself continuing to move further and further away from God, part of what might be driving you is the sense that you've somehow got to pull it together before you bring it back to God and show him that you've made good on the grace that he has given you at the beginning. Abram understood that God makes his promises freely. He banked on that understanding of God, and he came back from the Egypt of his sin and unbelief, back to the place where God had first given him his gracious promise. Do you notice what we read there in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4? Abram went back to an old altar. He didn't build a new one. He went back because he knew, just like that old altar, the promises of God still stood firm despite his sin. Now, Abram went back, and that's a picture for us clearly of repentance. And that repentance led Abram to worship. And that worship made his obedience in a time of crisis possible. Look with me at verse 6, at the crisis that Abram and Lot find themselves in. The crisis is created and complicated by several factors. The first thing that we notice is that Abram and Lot, his nephew, are both rich men. And they have too many people and too many animals packed in together. And then in verse 7, we read that the Canaanites and the Perizzites are also there. So it's not just Abram and Lot and their whole system. It's also other people that are all crowding in together, trying to find a place to feed their flocks, to make sure that they had enough sustenance for their own people. Because don't forget, there's a famine in the land. We've got a classic watering hole dilemma here. There are too many people, and too many animals, and not enough resources. So Abram knows that he and his nephew Lot must separate. Now Abram, he's top dog. He's the one to whom God's promises have been made. He's the older man to whom Lot should show deference in that culture and society. He should be the one who surveys the land and not only chooses for himself, but also chooses for Lot. But instead, he takes a step back. And he says, Lot, you survey the land. You choose where you want to go. In verse 9, he says, if you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. And if you take the right, I will go to the left. I'll tell you, when I read that text this week, it immediately struck me that this Abram is different than the Abram we saw last week. Gone is the schemer who pulled his own wife aside and said, now honey, if they come after me, make sure you tell them that you're my sister. Gone is the one who put his own self-interest above everything else. Abram's repentance and Abram's worship allowed Abram's eyes to be fixed one more time on the reality of the promises that God had made to him. And because Abram believed those promises, because he knew that God was faithful to him, even in his sin, Abram could afford. He could afford it materially, and he could afford it emotionally. Abram could afford to sacrifice earthly riches. And so he gave Lot first choice. Friends, there's a great lesson here for you and me. Are you struggling this morning to obey God? Do you know what God is calling you to do? And yet internally in you, there's just this war going on where you want to go your own way instead of the way that God is calling you. Are you listening to the voices of this world that are enticing you to walk further and further out of obedience to God? Do you see the shiny thing that Satan is dangling just out of your eye's sight, trying to distract you from attention to God's will and purpose for your life? If you're struggling, Abram tells us that we need to start with worship. That we return to worship before we return to obedience. That obedience isn't something that we just suck it up and grit it out. That instead of trying to find our way forward, we go back. We go back to where God has been faithful to us to begin with. We go back and worship and have our eyes fixed firmly on God's character and God's promises. You see, Lot is an interesting illustration of the difference here. Abram's eyes are fixed firmly on the eternal inheritance that God has promised him. But Lot can only see what lies before him there in the land. Lot only trusts what his eyes can see, not what God has told him. And verse 10 tells us what he sees. He sees the entire Jordan Valley laid out in front of him like a veritable Garden of Eden in the midst of a land that's struck by famine. So he determines to go east. But do you notice that parenthetical statement at verse 10? There's an ominous editorial comment that is made there that casts a shadow over Lot's decision. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Things may not always be as good as they look. John Calvin, commenting on this text, says that Lot imagined he was living in paradise, but he was nearly plunged into the depths of hell itself. We'll talk more about Lot in the coming weeks, but there are a couple of lessons that we need to learn from his tragic choice. I want you to notice first that Lot turns east and he journeys out of Canaan. He leaves the promised land behind. Anytime that you read in the Old Testament of someone turning east or going to the east, that's always a metaphor for someone who is walking away from God. Adam and Eve are cast out of the Garden of Eden and they become exiles east of Eden. The men who built the Tower of Babel were journeying in the east when they conspired together to build that fateful building. The very direction that Lot is taking suggests that he is walking into divine judgment. What direction are you going? Where is your life taking you this morning? Are you walking further and further away from God? If you are, you're walking further and further into the possibility of divine judgment. The second thing that I want you to see from Lot's faithful choice is his choice is based on his desires. He selfishly advantaged himself based on a calculus of his own well-being. And the result was a familiarity with and a certain comfort with corruption and evil. In verse 13, we read that the men of Sodom were wicked before the Lord. And so that meant that Lot had to be able to tolerate a certain level of wickedness, a certain level of corruption. He had to be able to turn a blind eye in order to get what he wanted. And tragically, Lot's story shows that he gets ever more progressively closer to Sodom. Here in verse 12, he's merely setting his tent toward the city of Sodom. Next chapter, chapter 14, verse 12, the next time we read about Lot, we read that he's dwelling in the city of Sodom. And by the time we get to chapter 19, verse 1, we'll read that Sodom is sitting in, or Lot is sitting in the city gate of Sodom, considered one of the very leaders of that wicked city. Lot's willingness to sacrifice godliness for prosperity, it would yield a bitter fruit in his family's life for years to come. Friends, Satan's ploys have not changed much since then. Oh, he tempts us with good things. If we could see the end of the temptation, we probably would not be tempted. Instead, he shows us all of the wonderful things that appeal to us that, from our own mind's eye, look good. Now, it might require some small sacrifice. Small sacrifice of our integrity or our godliness. We might have to turn away from our heritage. But in Satan's ploy, the reward is so great. And the cost really is so small. But sin is a vortex. And before we know it, we've been sucked into its whirlpool, and we're way over our heads. Are you listening to the voice of the enemy this morning? Has he persuaded you that you won't feel the consequences of your sin? Don't forget, he's been a liar from the beginning. He's out to wreck your life and to turn your eyes away from the promises of God. Today is the day to go back to square one. Today is the day to go back to where God has made his promises to you. Today is the day to worship the Lord. In verse 14, after Lot leaves Abram, the Lord reaffirms his covenant promises to Abram. The covenant promises that God makes here are more explicit here than really anywhere else that we've read so far. The land is more precisely defined. The nature of Abram's descendants is more fully explained. We read in verse 16 that they will be uncountable like the dust of the earth. And God's promise is given, and it says that it will last forever. Now, in response to God's gracious initiative, we read in verse 18 that Abram moved his tent again, and he came and he settled by the oaks of Mamre. Abram packs up, and he moves one more time, not like Lot, away from the promised land. Abram moves ever deeper into the land that God had given him, settling finally near Hebron, which is near the modern-day city of Bethlehem, where he builds an altar. A tent and an altar. The Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner says that those two words will epitomize Abram's life for the rest of his life. Always a tent, always an altar. He will never see the fulfillment of God's promises to him. Of course, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that he wouldn't be satisfied with that limited amount of acreage on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea anyway. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says that Abram saw through those physical signs and seals of God's promise to the city whose maker and builder was God himself. Like Abram, friends, we must also seek the city that is yet to come. Our lives, just like Abram's life, must be characterized in some way by tent and by altar. We are pilgrims. And we must resist the temptation that overcame Lot to say, this is the fulfillment of all that God has for me. This will satisfy my soul. Instead, we always must be on the move, recognizing that what the world offers, what Satan tempts us with, is not the fulfillment of God's promise to us. We are pilgrims. Pilgrims who lay claim to promises that we can only taste and see and touch in part. We don't have the fullness of what God promises to us yet. And so that means that we have to return again and again to the old altars where God reminds us of His goodness towards us in Christ. And there our worship will propel us back out in the world in obedience to God. We can do that because our Lord, much like Lot and Abram, also faced a life-altering choice. He was also brought to a high mountain where he could survey the kingdoms of the world. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read that the devil tempted him with all the kingdoms of the world if he would just bow down to worship him. It was a great deal. Jesus could have avoided the famine of God's wrath for the green pastures of all the kingdoms of the world. Suffering could have gone away, and all that belonged to him could be his without a cross. But Jesus did not trust in what his eyes could see. Jesus, like Abram, trusted in the promise of his Father. And he turned away from Satan's temptation to worship. And the Lord refreshed him and sent him out on his heavenly rescue mission. Friends, Jesus endured the cross and he despised the shame and created at Calvary an altar for you and me to return to in repentance and faith. When our eyes are open to our sin, we're not cast out to wander like orphans. We're brought back to the cross where Jesus makes the promise afresh to us that he will rescue us, that he will provide for us, that he will sustain us all the way through to heaven itself. Friends, the cross is the place where we go again and again to hear the promises of God made to those who freely trust in the one who has sacrificed for them. Let us pray. Father, all of us in this room at some level struggle with believing your promises to us. In the green pastures of the world seems so enticing when it feels like your will leads us into a place of famine and barrenness and lack. Father, may we feel our need this morning to go back to old altars, to go back to first promises, to go back to your promises to us in Christ. And as we turn in repentance and worship, O God, May our eyes be fixed on Jesus. And may we be sent out into the world as His ambassadors, warning people from what looks good to the eye, what's pleasing to the sight, and showing them instead things of eternal significance that will last beyond all the shaking of the world. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.